Please turn with me to the chapter we read in the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. And we shall read again at verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12 at verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Amen. This verse begins the second part of this chapter, and we find in the text an exhortation. And that means the Apostle Paul is encouraging these believers. He's pleading with them, you may put it as strongly as that, to do certain things. And he sets before them, and the Holy Spirit sets before us, here this afternoon, two important duties. Now every duty we have as Christians is of course important, because these duties are given to us by God. But what we have in this verse seems to be especially important. And we say that in light of the second part of the verse, without which these things I am exhorting you to, without which no man shall see the Lord. So we must take note of what the apostle is saying here. Two things we must follow. That is what we have and what we shall endeavor to speak on at this time with God's help. Firstly, what it is to follow peace. That is the first part of the exhortation. Follow peace with all men. And we might say that this is our duty manward toward our fellow human beings. And from what Paul says here and what Scripture teaches generally, it is a duty that we are to perform towards all men and in all circumstances and at all times. I want you to note the sense of the word follow. Follow peace with all men. It is a strong word. It is to be eager about something. It is to be in earnest pursuit of something. Even as an animal might seek after its prey, with determination, with desire, something we have a strong urge to do and a strong sense of the significance of what we are about, as something that is obliged upon us by God Himself. And we learn from Scripture certain things concerning peace. In Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 19, love the truth and peace. You see how those two things go together? The truth is the truth of the Word of God, Gospel of Jesus Christ. And peace is something that flows from the truth when the truth has been believed upon and is dwelling richly in our hearts. And we were singing in Psalm 34 and at verse 14, depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. There we have the duty. also in 2 Timothy and chapter 2 and verse 22, another reference to peace, and an important one. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And there Paul has in view the people of God, the professing people of God, and those who are sincere in their profession, because out of a pure heart they pray and they bring their needs to the Lord, and they recognize that the Lord is calling them to walk in a certain way while they are in this world. Not as the world, but different to the world, and thereby a witness to the world. Shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Well, this is the exhortation. Follow peace with all men. And the obvious question is, how can I do that? This seems beyond me. This is a great challenge. This is something I find difficult. Follow peace with all men. We can say this, that if there is to be peaceable conduct, there must first be a peaceful character. A peaceful character. And that takes us right back to salvation, where we must always, of course, go. By grace, a Christian has a peaceable nature and attitude toward others. This is because Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, has entered into our hearts. Christ, by his Spirit, the powerful work of his Spirit, has conquered our carnal mind and our rebellious will. Do we know something of that? Can we testify to that? A changed character since the Lord met us in our need, in our sinful wretchedness, took pity upon us, saved us with that everlasting salvation, which is God's free and gracious gift to sinners, such as we are. And the atonement of Jesus Christ brings peace. Peace between God and men. Peace to believing sinners. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the very heart of the gospel. Peace was made by Christ, by his life and his death and the shedding of his blood on the cross of Calvary. And the believer knows that peace. Peace with God. The great issue between us and God, the barrier, if you will, between us and God, our sin, our guilt, has been removed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are on right terms with the Most High. His justice has been satisfied with respect to his people. In Scripture, believers are termed the sons of peace. The sons of peace. And that reminds us of one of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Not all are God's children. They are His by creation, but Christians are the Lord's by adoption. And that is an act of God's free grace. And the believer receives that grace with justification when we put our trust in Christ crucified. Peacemakers, living our lives in a troubled world, a world full of discord, we seek, as the followers of Christ, to bring about harmony. And of course, the gospel is the means of true harmony, as we've noted, between the sinner and God, and then between one sinner and another sinner. And only the gospel can do this. Only the gospel can slay the enmity that is in the human heart since the fall in a wonderful way. There is a transformation within the soul when God's grace comes. Peacemakers. Well, there are plenty of peacebreakers in the world, and they may even appear at times within the church, teaching something that's not scriptural, following some practice that's not scriptural. Man, with his pride, lifting himself up, wanting to have power and control within the church. These things happen, but blessed are the peacemakers, those who seek to bring the word of God to bear upon situations, upon divisions, those who seek to bring about reconciliation. Ministers of the gospel are to be like that. They are to preach the gospel of reconciliation between God and men, and between man and man. And for that, there has to be humility. Oh, how we lack humility. We're so full of self. And we can imagine that we are the ones who ought to have the say in everything. But it must never be like that. And as ever, Christ is our example. What a blessed and wonderful example we have when we read of the Lord Jesus as Paul refers to him when he writes to the Christians at Philippi and in chapter 2. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now there were differences in the church. At Philippi, in chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul has to say, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. There was a difference there, a quarrel. And so Paul is setting before the believers there, Christ. Christ in his humiliation, and the downward steps in that humiliation, until it came to this, the death of the cross. How was it so with our Lord? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He was set upon this. It was the will of the Father. And gladly and lovingly and selflessly, Christ undertook what was required of him in order for the redemption of his church. And it required the cursed death of the cross. We have an example too where it concerns believers in the book of Genesis and in chapter 13. And this concerns Abraham and Lot, and where they were dwelling, the land became insufficient for them both because of the size of their flocks and their herds and their tents. We read in verse 7, there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. And that was the right note. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right, then I will go to the left. So Abraham was willing to take second place, that Lot might have the choice of which of the two portions of land, as it were, might be his. Abraham, trusting in the Lord, believing the Lord would take care of him, if he put the Lord first and the Lord's cause first, and if he valued his brother, even Lot. Follow peace with all men. The context for those Paul is writing to in the epistle to the Hebrews was persecution. Strangers scattered abroad. Those of a Jewish background who were now followers of Christ and thereby had incurred the wrath of many of their countrymen. Might they, the followers of Christ, rise up with some physical strength against their enemies, deal with them, and meet the hatred of their enemies with hatred themselves? No, that must not be. Follow peace with all men. Yet there is a qualification to this duty, and it's one Paul mentions when he writes to the Romans and in chapter 12. And we ought to take note of this. There in verse 18 he says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. There may be some reasons, some factors, which mean that it is not possible at that moment to live peaceably with another. But we must always be seeking to do so and looking for God's grace and his providence that that may indeed be the case. We've been speaking of the duty we have toward our fellow men. And we've seen that qualification, not always possible, to live peaceably with them. And the reason is this, it brings us to our second point. There is a higher duty than following peace. Secondly, what it is to follow holiness. Follow peace with all men and holiness. And you see, this is our duty Godward. This is the duty we have before God and toward God. And it has priority over the first duty which we have been considering. Consecration of heart and life, a determination to follow Christ. That's essential, is it not? Follow Christ. Walk as Jesus walked. Do as the Saviour did, as one made under the law and fulfilling the law. We referred to the Beatitude, that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Do you remember the Beatitude that goes before that? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That is the right order. Pure in heart, holiness unto the Lord. And after that, making peace. When he begins chapter 7 of his second epistle to the Corinthians, Paul gives them an exhortation. It was one that the church at Corinth needed at least as much and probably more than the church at Philippi. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What is holiness? A good question. Great question. And we would have to say that not all will be agreed on what holiness is. But we have a standard, do we not? And we have the measure of all things, do we not? In the Word of God. God defines holiness. He himself is holy. And he has given us his holy law. You know that the moral law is summed up in 10 commandments. And the young, reading their catechism, will be learning of the 10 commandments. And what they mean when they're taken all together. Loving the Lord our God with all our heart, mind and soul and strength. Loving our neighbour as ourselves. God requires that of us. Not for salvation. For the forgiveness of our sin, that is freely given when faith is exercised in Jesus Christ. But in terms of our walk, in terms of what pleases God and glorifies his name. When you read Hebrews chapter 12, there is quite a lengthy reference to chastening. And Paul sets out the sense in which that is done by an earthly father, according to the best of his ability, no doubt, and best of his understanding, ought to be that way. But it is not always perfect as it ought to be, and it doesn't always achieve the desired end. That the child should conform and be obedient and cease from things that are hurtful, harmful to the child itself.
And the comparison is made between an earthly father and our heavenly father. And God chastens his children, sons and daughters. And he does so because they're precious to him. No one can doubt that. Least of all the people of God themselves, because the cross is the measure of the love of God for his people. Why does God chasten his people? Because he loves them, and because he would have them to be holy. Peter writes, "Be ye holy, for the Lord your God is holy." And the believer has that desire to please God. We have to say it's not always there as strongly as it ought to be, and there is desire for the things of the world, so many of which are not profitable at all for our souls. And the chastisement is the gentle correction of God, can sometimes be a stronger one, but generally the gentle correction of God, whereby he guides his children in the right way, and whereby he recovers his children when they have gone astray, and whereby he lets them know when he is displeased with some conduct, something they have done. And he's correcting us for our good. And are we able here today to look back upon times in our lives when we needed correction and God gave it? We look back now and we see clearly we needed it. At the time, we might have been oblivious to it or not being honest before God and confessing our sin, but the Lord bore with us and he corrected us for our faults. A father has authority within his own house. God the Father has authority within his household, the church, the Lord Jesus, likewise. And if we are members of the church, well then, we are recognizing the authority of God mediated through his word. Paul is not saying that a Christian may pursue holiness and neglect the pursuit of peace. Rather, he is saying, follow peace so far as you can also follow holiness. Holiness is first. Nothing must get in the way of that. Do not be at peace with those who would oppose your walk, would trip you up in your walk, because you must walk with Christ and follow his steps. That must be your focus. At the same time, pursue peace as far as you can. We are not at war with our fellow sinners. How could we be? Only by grace have we been made to differ from them. We're not at war directly with them. We're at war with sin. Firstly in ourselves, and then as we see it in the world around us. And we trust that as we fight the good fight of faith, we're doing so, seeking God's glory and the eternal good of our fellow men. Well, thirdly and very briefly, what it means to see the Lord. That is the context. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. It ought to be clear that without holiness, no one has a right. Indeed, the person does not even have the capacity to behold the Lord in glory and enjoy the presence of the Lord. We must note the verse at the end of our chapter. For our God is a consuming fire. And he is that in his holiness and his justice. And sin exposes us to God's justice. Well, if we have been converted to Christ, then, because of Christ's death on the cross, that justice will not take vengeance upon our sin because it has already at Calvary. And when there is even the beginning of holiness, there is the enjoyment of God, contemplating God, the God who is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. The God who is utterly pure. And the prospect the believer has is to enter in to heaven, where God in his glory is present, and the believer will be forever in that august and awesome and perfect holy presence of the Most High God. Someone has said that holiness is the crowning work of the Spirit of God in the Lord's people. I think that is so. The crowning work. That work begins in regeneration, the new birth. It is continued in sanctification all our days here. And then it is completed in glorification. The Christian is to enter glory. And only as glorified himself or herself can the Christian enter that glorious world which we know as heaven. Do you behold the glory as it is made known in the Word? The beauty of the glory of heaven? And heaven is beautiful and desirable for the Lord's people because it is a holy place. Nothing of sin is present there, not in the believer anymore, and nothing sinful can ever appear there. Faith will one day give way to sight. And what a sight it will be for the believer when the soul departs the body and the soul opens its eyes, as it were, in the eternal world and sees only light, the light of the glory of God. A holy light, and a light that is comforting. That's not always how we see it here. The holiness of God can disturb us because it challenges us. It exposes the darkness that remains in us. But there in glory, this light God's holiness, comforting his people because they too are now perfect in holiness, and it shall be eternally so. Let us remember then, and by God's grace, endeavour to follow these two things, peace and holiness. And may God receive the glory. Let us pray. O Lord God, we freely acknowledge before thee how we come so very far short of what we ought to be. May we then apply to Christ continually, not only for pardon but for purity, that by his Spirit he would work in us to fashion us, that we might be more and more like himself. O Lord, be with us each one. Lead us and guide us in our walk. Help us to be peaceable and seeking in every way the good of thy cause in this world. And pardon our sin, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.